This morning, I hope that you will follow the advice that Christ gave the apostles when he was praying in Gethsemane, and I would hope that you would open your Bibles up to James today so you don't lead yourselves into temptation to think about other things, because that's primarily where we're going to be throughout the whole lesson. And if you've been following along, we've had a 6-month study going on, and you have a certain couple chapters that you're reading every day. And on the Wednesday night class, we've kind of been summarizing the New Testament along with that study, and It's kind of choppy when we did it that way, but when it was my turn to teach that class, I decided that we were going to talk about James, because that was one of the places where we were at over that period, and it was my intention to do all 5 chapters in one class period, and we got through 2, like everybody else. But today I want to go through the last 3 chapters of James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. They both had the same mother. Jesus had his heavenly father. So that's the reason for calling them half-brother. Joseph was James' father, but James was also executed for his faith, by the accounts that I've read, in 62 A.D. I know many of us think of the book of James as one of our favorite, if not our favorite, books to go through. And I would say that even if you don't know very much of the Bible and you're one of the people that says, I don't know where to start. I want to read the Bible, but I don't know where to start. I would say that James would be a good thing to pick up and just start reading. It has many instructions in it on just leading a good Christian walk. It's a good place to start anyway. It doesn't go into baptism, but there's a lot of good information on how we should live and how we should think as a Christian. Okay, so I was going to start off with chapter 3. I feel like recently I've kind of address this topic quite a bit. Teachers are the first people that are addressed here, and it speaks about the importance of a teacher's responsibility, and for that teacher to speak rightly and truthfully and with good intentions when they're teaching. You don't want to, if you're in charge of teaching the Word of God, you don't want to lead people astray. You want to be doing the right thing. You got to have the right intentions. You don't want to be teaching people to follow you. You want to be teaching them to follow God and what he's taught. And it says if these things are done in your teachings, then you're going to be doing well. If you don't stumble, you will be as a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. And it also makes a comparison there to a ship that is controlled by a small rudder, where it will go. Likewise, it makes a comparison to our tongue. It goes a long way in controlling where we're going to go. The tongue is just a small member, but it boasts great things. There's a lot of truth to that. The way our tongue leads us, the way we use our tongue, it does control a great deal of where we're headed. And it talks also about how a great forest can be set ablaze by such a small thing, and it is not easily put out. That's also true. If you look at wildfires that get started, a lot of times it's caused by some man or woman's carelessness, that lay a cigarette on the ground or a match, or not making sure their fire is all the way put out. Just one little thing can cause a big problem. It speaks also of all the animals that can be tamed by men. But how the tongue, people can't keep their tongue tamed. They can't control the things that are coming out of their mouth. They could, but we just don't do a very good job of it. People praise God with their tongue. We come here and we sing songs to God. We sing praises to God and we tell people good things of how we're glad to see them and go visit them, but turn right around and say bad things about each other and put each other down or say things that might be hurtful to somebody. And we're putting down, when we do that, we're putting down somebody that's made in the image of God. How does that make God feel? How does that make your brother or sister feel if you're tearing them down? And it gets back to you. And there's a lot of cases that you wind up saying something to somebody about somebody, and that person gets wind of it. And then you're just made to feel awful bad because you realize what you did. We shouldn't ever want to tear somebody down because we don't want to be tore down ourselves. And it's not good to push down the image of somebody else to build ourselves up. Should never be done. We cannot be sending out blessings and praises to God and then put each other down or talk evil against our brother or sister. What are we supposed to do if we have a problem with our brother or sister? We're told that we're supposed to go to them and talk it out. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, it gives us instruction that if we have a problem with a brother or sister, we're supposed to go to them and talk it over. That's not easy, is it? To go face somebody and say, we've got a problem with something that you're doing right now. And a lot of times we wind up talking to the somebody that we entirely shouldn't know, have no business talking to about that problem that we have with that person. Need to go talk to that person. We need to speak things of encouragement and not sow seeds of discord. Verses 13 and 18 of chapter 3 go seamlessly, I think, into a discussion of wisdom. Good conduct shows good wisdom. If your motives, however, are out of jealousy or self-ambition, then we have nothing to boast about. Again, we're told that we need to check our motives at the door and make sure that we're doing things out of the right heart. If we're doing things out of jealousy and self-ambition, those motives are not from God. It says here in these verses that those motives are earthly and demonic and unspiritual. Our motives need to be pure, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy and sincere. If we sow peace, we're going to reap peace. I think that's very good thoughts as we sum up chapter 3. You go into chapter 4. It starts out discussing what causes problems among the brethren. Passions at war within you, like pride and covetousness. We don't have because we don't ask it from God from a pure heart. Sometimes we complain about things we don't have. Can we ask about, what are those things that we're asking about? Is it something that we can ask of God and we think we're going to get it? It should be something that we think we're going to get if we're asking out of a pure heart. But if we examine ourselves and find ourselves just wanting to want, then that's not a pure heart that we're wanting those things out of. We have passions of the world. We can't be professing Christianity and at the same time do the same practices the world engages in, knowing that these actions don't give glory to God. Friendship with the world is to put yourself up against God, to make yourself an enemy of God. We need to watch the friendships that we have and the associations that we make. As humans, we have a natural pull within us to be popular. Popularity contests don't go very far with God, especially when we're trying to find popularity among those out there in the world that aren't even trying to serve God. That popularity isn't what God wants us to seek out and what he wants us to look for. A lot of times, their language isn't or shouldn't be one that we copy. The things that come out of people's mouth is horrible, and the more time you spend around that, the more it pops up into your own mind, those words of profanity. And eventually, it'll start going from your mind and coming out of your mouth and wind up uttering things that shouldn't be uttered. They encourage you to have no filters, whereas Christians, we should be filtered. I remember going through high school and being told, well, one of the big efforts was trying to get me to use profanity. Everybody wanted to try to get me to do it, but I didn't want to. I was always taught that that's the language of unintelligence, and I wasn't going to be persuaded to do that. That's the way that we need to try to keep and look at those things when people try to get us to do those things if they do. In verse 5, it says that he yearns jealousy over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us. It causes God to be jealous over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us because we're giving it over to somebody else that doesn't have his thoughts in mind. He gives us free will to do what we want to do with it. But he does get jealous when we use it to make friends of the world rather than keep company with him. God hates the proud look, but he gives grace to those that show humility. So we need to submit to God, and that is the answer to our problems, if we submit to him. Resist Satan, and he will leave you. He will leave you alone just as he left Christ when Christ resisted Satan in the wilderness. If you're steadfast and strong enough, he will go away. I've found this true countless times. Sometimes you think that there's no way I'm going to be able to keep away from this temptation or doing whatever this thing is that's tempting me right now, but if you stay persistent about it and pray and think about things that you should be thinking about, then it'll go away. Don't entertain Satan. When you entertain Satan, his ways will influence you. When we draw closer to God, he gets closer to us. Lower yourselves before him and he will lift you up. Don't speak evil of each other or be judgmental or speak evil about the law or judge it. Don't backbite against each other and don't become a judge of the law rather than a doer. There is only one lawgiver and one judge. Who is that? All right. God is the one true lawgiver and the one judge. To judge is to take away from God. and his judgment and his place. In John 7:24, it says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge the righteous judgment." We aren't told never to judge anybody, or never to correct a brother if they're falling out of the way. If I'm doing something wrong, I want somebody to tell me about it so I can get it fixed. I don't want to just keep going through life with that problem and then stand before Christ and before God, and then I'm answering for something that I can't do anything about now. It's not out of hatred or thinking that somebody's better than you that they correct you if they're doing it right. They're trying to save you from hell. I would want somebody to correct me. So I would hope that you don't get upset when somebody tries to tell you something. At least analyze it and see whether they're right, and maybe you might be in the wrong. At least analyze it. Don't get upset. Use the right mindset when you judge. Do not build yourself up and say, "Oh, I'm better than this person. Look what you're doing wrong." Don't do that. But do it to help your brother or sister so they can correct the problem that may be reflecting a bad image on the church. If we're doing something out in public that's not a Christian thing and people know that you're a Christian, then that's a bad reflection on the church, and we need to be willing to correct those things. The final verses of chapter 4 are in regards to making future plans and how we don't have any control over the rest of this day or future days to come. Yet countless times we make plans and assume that we will be doing those things. God doesn't want us to have that attitude because it is not one of an attitude of humility. When we don't say that if it is God's will or Lord willing to him, it is like we're saying that we have control over our future plans. We should be saying Lord willing, or if it's God's will that these things take place, because we don't know. Yes, we have to make plans in order for certain events to happen and things. That's not what he's talking about, but we need to, it's the attitude that we deal them with. We need to be remembering God and our future plans, that it's all up to him whether these things take place. He says the end of chapter 4 that this kind of boasting is evil. Whoever knows to do these things and doesn't do them, to them it is sin. So it's really considered sinful to God if we don't include him as being responsible for whether we get to do these things in the future. So we need to remember that. Chapter 5, it starts out with a warning to the rich. And these people that were being addressed here, initially it says they had gotten rich by withholding wages from their workers. And God will deal with the people that are unjust. And we were reminded that for our own dealings. If somebody's treating us wrong, we shouldn't. The natural tendency is to get all bent out of shape about it and want payback. How can they do this? And God's going to deal with those people. They're going to get theirs in the end. Not that that should bring any comfort to us, because I don't want to see anybody burn. But if they're not willing to repent and change their ways, then God's got plans for those people. The people that are being oppressed, we're told that their cries are heard by God. and the people that have been causing the oppression, they've lived in luxury, but are found wanting in God's eyes. It says, you condemned and murdered the righteous one, and he did not resist you. These people that are being oppressed, they can't do anything about what they were going through. Christ did nothing to resist, and neither have these people. He addresses the poor here. He says this in a calm and compassionate tone, and when talking with them, to be strong and be patient, comparing them to the farmer that's in wait of his precious fruit. And then it says, establish your heart in the Lord and his coming. Sometimes we have to remind each other of the same thing, that we have to reassure each other that if we stay strong and stay with God, then things are going to work out in the end. Then another reminder that we get not to grumble against each other. Several times through James, we're reminded of that, not to grumble about each other or what each other's doing. Just stay strong and stay focused on what you're doing, so that you're not judged by the same means that you judge other people. The attitude that you look at other people with, that's the attitude that God's going to come down on you with. The judge stands at the door. That's how close God is. We don't see that all the time. We're going through our lives and it seems like forever. But God's right there waiting. And how are we handling things? We are to remain steadfast, as Job did. It gives the example of Job. And remember the prophets of old that are given to us for an example, it says. Stand by your word also, and keep your word. When it says here toward the end, let your yea be yea and your no be no, so again, keep yourselves from judgment. Verse 13 goes on into the prayer of faith. We are instructed to pray for each other, and we're told the things that we should be praying for. Some of those things are the sick that are not able to come to services, or they're dealing with even some spiritual sickness, maybe any kind of physical sickness. We need to be thinking of those when we pray, and pray for those people. We need to be cheerful also and sing when we're happy. Sing to God. Pray for those that are suffering, and pray for sins to be forgiven of people. And pray for our sins. The power of prayer is given to the righteous. And it gives the example of Elijah's prayer and how he prayed that it wouldn't rain. And there were for 3 years and 6 months it didn't rain on the face of the earth. And then Elijah prayed again and it rained. If someone wanders from the truth, and one is willing to bring them back, they shall save that person's soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We are given the example that a person can come back when they've walked away from God and make things right. What a perfect way to end a book with an invitation. If someone comes back to serving God, then their sins will be washed away if they repent and return to God. What a great way for us to end the chapter and the book and the service, but an invitation that if you have strayed away from serving God, that you have an opportunity to make that right. And also, if you haven't decided to walk with God yet, you have an opportunity to accept Christ and be baptized for remission of our sins and follow after him. You have that opportunity now as we stand and sing the invitation song.